On behalf of the Zanstra family, I want to thank all of you for coming to this memorial service. All of you know that Uncle Gogs' real name was Burdett, and I'm not going to call him Burdett. He is Uncle Gogs to me, and he always will be. Auntie, I think you were probably thinking the same thing as you watched your entire family and thinking back to a day 66 years ago when the two of you were married, and it was just the two of you. And something to watch all of you file in. That's a wonderful thing. Sandra gave me a few passages of scripture to read, and the very first one is Psalm 90. This is a prayer of Moses, and it's a powerful psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born or brought forth, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, or maybe even 90. Yet the span, their span, is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants with splendor to their children, and may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, O Lord, establish the work of our hands. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray for your presence tonight. We pray for comfort. We pray for peace. We pray for the gospel. We pray to be reminded that death has been swallowed up in victory, even as we stand in the presence of it. Give this family comfort that passes all understanding, peace that passes all understanding. And we have the boldness to pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn now. The hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I did not look up the number, which is something I probably should have. So let's take a moment and find that so we have it. Do you know? 4-5, Sands? 2-4-5. 245, number 245, we'll remain seated and we'll sing that together. Thank you. Thinking about Uncle Goggs's funeral, I had two great fears. One was that I would be asked to do it, and Sandra, you made that reality immediately. And the other is that we would have an open mic, and we are going to do that. So we're going to have an opportunity for any of you that want to come up and say some things about Goggs. There are a couple that I want to read first from two of Uncle Goggs and Auntie Eileen's family members, daughters. The first is from Cheryl. My name is Cheryl Terpstra, and I'm the fourth child of Burdette and Eileen Zanstra. Over the past few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about memories with my dad. My mom asked me the other day if I had good ones, and I said, yes, yes, I do. As many of you know, my dad was one of a kind, which is in quotations. The man loved the fish. And don't you try to tell him where the fish were biting on Young's Lake, because he always knew, and he certainly did. With his trusty old Zebco push-button reel, that was always good enough. Whenever we would tease him with an offer to try to get him something nice, Shimano spinning reel, he would decline. What else do I remember? The endless card games at Young's Lake and the many meals and conversations around the dinner table. I remember how Dad loved taking us for rides and would point out all the sights and tell us the history of everything along the way. Growing up, I remember watching my dad be so involved in church activities and community activities. That meant we also would have to be involved. Every month, we would have to go to the mission home in Gary, where Uncle Bill Zanstra would preach a sermon and Dad would play the piano and often demand an impromptu solo from my brother Fred. Very true. Unsupervised pianos were never safe because my dad loved to play and would sometimes just sit down to play wherever that happened to be. But most of all, I remember my mom and my dad taught us to use our blessings to bless others. I witness that in each of my siblings now. My parents always gave of what they had to help others, and I believe my dad witnessed that in his own parents, John and Dee Zanstra. And he has handed that legacy down to us, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Cheryl. Vicki, where are you? This is one of my favorite Uncle Gog stories, and I'm so glad you wrote it. It goes like this. My dad took a trip up to the cottage, and he stopped along the way in town to get bait at the bait shop and realized he forgot his minnow bucket. Some of you are laughing. Don't get ahead of me. My mom had been sailing the day before and had bought a bunch of buckets, so he grabbed a bucket and went to the bait shop and asked for 3 dozen minnows, and the guy took the bucket and he dipped it in the tank and gave my dad what he asked for. And on the way to the cottage, he could hear the minnows in the bucket going crazy. By the time he got there, every single minnow was dead. The next day, he went back to the same bait shop, this time with one of his own minnow buckets, and he asked for minnows, and the man said, there was another guy here, and he said, sir, a different guy, I'd love to give you them if I could, but some idiot came in here yesterday and contaminated all of our tanks, so we don't have a single live minnow in here. So I asked my dad if he told the guy that it was him who did it, and he replied, no way, he sells guns too. So that is just Uncle Goggs. That's so good. Fred, I know you've got some things to say, and I want to invite you to sort of lead us off. And again, if any of you are moved to share stories, please feel free to do so.
My dog spent a lot of his time tied up, you know. My dad and I would take that dog and go out, and we'd take him for walks, long walks. And I remember that the dog, his name was Bootsy, and the dog would take off, and my dad would take off running behind that dog. And would keep up with the dog. And I thought, my dad's the fastest guy on the planet. I've never seen a guy run that. You know, as a little kid, I remember that very, very distinctly. One of the times we went to town to get minnows to go fishing, we went to a store that had a phone booth. And I don't know if you remember the old phone booth, the swing-in phone booth where you push it in, and then you get in, and then you close the door behind you, so the door's actually closed. And Dad said, stay in the truck. And I said, okay. So he went in to get minnows, and while he was in the store, of course, I had to check out the telephone booth because that was so cool. So I got out and I pushed the door open and I got in and closed the door. And now I can't figure out how to get it back out again, right? Because it's a pull out and then you're done. So I'm pushing on the door and I can't get out. Well, Dad comes walking out with the minnows. He sees that I'm in the phone. He just gets in the truck and takes off. And he goes around, he just wanted to make sure that I knew I'd stay in the truck. He was big on work ethic. He just figured out I know it's hard for Dutch people to understand that, but a work ethic was a big thing for him. And so he figured that the more that he kept us busy, the less time our hands would have to do things that were off kilter. So he made sure I had a job right away when I was a kid. And I worked for the dairy, and I did all kinds of odds and ends, and then I got to end up working for the dairy for a while when I went to college. Fishing was always a big thing for Dad, and we had a lot of time fishing together. And there's a moral to all these stories. The times that I go for walks and the times that I would go fishing with Dad were times that we actually had time to talk. Because a lot of times you keep your hands busy and you're doing other things, you can kind of figure out, little conversations while you're doing these things that are significant, that mean something. Tonight, I heard a lot of those stories. When people were coming in, we got here about 1 o'clock, and people that were coming in just to visit and just to tell, I heard probably 15 different stories that I didn't know, that I've never heard about my dad before. Just odds and ends. They said, if it wasn't for your dad, that's how most of them started. We were looking for a house. We couldn't afford a house. And we were a couple thousand dollars short, and your dad said, well, are you good for it? And we said, what do you mean? Well, he says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you $2,000. And they said, we don't even know you. And he says, well, if you tell me that, you'll pay it back. I'll give you the money. You can buy the house. And it's going to work out just fine. I have all kinds of trust in you. And he had no business trusting us. But he went out of his way to help us with this so we could afford a house. And I can't tell you how much we appreciate your dad for that. Another guy said, it was or a lady told me. She said, your dad came to my house. I moved into this place. I couldn't afford anything. He knew where I lived. And he came to my house and he mowed my yard 4 weeks in a row because I didn't have a mower. And he just walked his mower over and mowed my yard. And he said, oh, I thank a guy for something like that. And he said, it's really so cool when you have somebody who tells you about someone that you love and what they do to you. So that was something that was very significant to me tonight. But always, the things that my dad did and the things that my mom did, they always pointed us to Christ. Always. They always showed us that way. They said, hey, in all these things, Jesus is always the answer. We're so grateful for Christian education, for all the things that dad and mom did for us, that they pointed us always.
So how did you get into your work? how do we make Christian school tuition and those things? You know, I get the more mellow version. I think that's possible, but I get the more mellow version, yeah. Like Fred said, the stories that came, I don't know how many guys have said to me, guys a little bit older than I, who said, you know, I had to do that as a cadet counselor, and what a difference it made in my life. And I had people that said, you know, your dad taught catechism, and he just made the Bible come alive to me. It was just so awesome to have your dad in those roles. I've also heard a lot of people say what a storyteller he was. So, recently I found a box of pens, and in this last month it got this place, but I so wanted to bring that box of Zanskrut Realty pens and have them at the back door, at the back there with the stacked gadgets. Because all of you who know that my dad told a lot of stories, but he always told them on a napkin. Everything was drawn out on a napkin, and no story, anything. It was always on napkins. Sorry, I didn't know that. My dad was very quick-witted and funny. He was funny. Gary's answer couldn't be here today, but Gary shared that dad was truly the best friend he had. And he said, you know, I would often call your dad for good sound advice. Someone said, your dad is bigger than life. Mm. And I thought, that's pretty true. But there's my personal favorite. Someone once described my father by this term, and it makes me giggle, because there is truth to it. They said, your dad is curmudgeonly. Curmudgeonly. It's hard to say, curmudgeonly. And I looked it up, because it means bad-tempered and angry.
Yeah. And early on, he needed to bait my hook and cast the reel for me. And he helped him reel it back in and take the fish off like that. And the last few years, the rules have changed. They reversed. And those are some sweet memories of fishing with my dad. He couldn't do those things anymore. And now it's, I bait his hook for him, cast his line out, and do it. But I'm going to cherish those memories. It's been a while that Dad has not been particularly engaging in conversation. He may answer the questions, yes and no, but he didn't really ever start a conversation. And it wasn't too long ago, maybe the last 6 months I was there, I was at a birthday, one of my neighbors had become ill, and I was witnessing these people for a lot of years. But they haven't accepted Christ. And I was having a great day. And I was telling Dad about it, and Dad knows he's not really communicating very much. And he looked at me and says, well, what are you so sad about? He said, Dad, and he looks at me and says, well, do you believe in predestination or not? And he's still in there. He's still in there. I am praising God for the life of for that age thing was from. And I'm very thankful that I got to call him Dad.
Yeah.
belly and me and my brother would just crack up. So watching him actually swim the past couple years has been really hard. He's been ready for a long time to go home to be with his Savior, and I'm so thankful that he's in glory now and eternal joy. He loved Grandma, and he loved his family, and he loved his Lord, and that's exactly how I would remember.
If you're thinking about it, now's your time. For anyone except Luke.
This feels right. So my most recent memory of Uncle Gogs, I was fishing and I caught this huge crappie. And if you didn't know Uncle Gogs, the last couple months wasn't super communicative. And so it was always like, you know, I'd go over there and it was like, I have to talk. And just like, he like kind of just would like nod and throw in his comments. And so I'm walking in the door and excited to show him this huge crappie that I just caught. And I walk in and I show him the picture. And I didn't know how he would react. I was super like, okay, what's going to happen? And he just bust out laughing. He just giggled. And I was like, that's just so cool of this guy, you know, on his deathbed, still just was like so happy for me to like catch this fish. He was like just so, he was like so proud of me. But that's who Uncle Gogs was. I was I'm on the younger side of the Zanstra clan of the grandkids, and so my grandpa died when I was like 12, and great grandpa died when I was like 6, and so Uncle Gogs kind of took that role of my grandpa, and so we moved to Big Rapids, and I remember my first year was pretty tough. I didn't have a ton of friends. I didn't have a lot to do. I was lonely, and one of the greatest and things I'll never forget is in the struggle, in the pain, in the questioning of God, why am I here? Uncle Gogs was always ready to play a card game. And that just meant the world of at any moment I could walk over there. He had no idea what I was going through, had no idea what was going on in life. But every time, he was just so happy to see me, so happy just to play cards. It was so beautiful that I had this man who was just a godly example of all he wanted to do was play cards. And I wasn't even his grandkid. Like, I was just, I don't even know what I am to him. His whatever. But, like, he treated me truly like his grandson, and it truly meant the world. And you were like a grandma to me, Auntie. And, you know, I have eaten way too many calories and gluten and dairy at your house. But just thank you so much for your legacy. And I think some of the funniest things were when I would go to school and I would tell my friends, like, I'm hanging out with my great aunt and my great uncle. And they would be like, why? Like, why are you hanging? Like, that doesn't make sense. And then they'd come over. And then they'd want to come back and hang out with you guys. And my friends would text me every once in a while and ask how you're doing. And, you know, you impacted my friends so much, my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends, and you loved them, and you took them in like they were their grandkids, and you and Uncle Gog just showed them so much love, and I just appreciate you guys so much. Love you so much.
Thank you, Luke. I have so many Uncle Gog stories that I really thought I would tell you three and see if you could guess which one wasn't true, given the state of this man. But I'll tell you one When I was a first year, no one knows this story. I don't think I've ever told you guys this story. I was a first year student at Calvin Seminary, and Mary and I were recently married, and we came home for Thanksgiving, and back then we would have our, at your house, Auntie, we would go to your house, and there were a lot of people there, and we were all together for Thanksgiving, and I don't know, maybe we came for dessert, but it was a very, very full house, and Uncle Gogs started in on me. I don't know if it was the age of the earth or dinosaurs or some other theological issue, but he started chewing on me. Now, I should have prefaced this by saying Uncle Gogs was an easy man to love, but not always an easy man to like. And he was in front of the family. He was really chewing on me, and I said, "Uncle, I'm in my first year of school. I don't own the place. I'm not the president. I'm not in charge of anything. I pay tuition, and at the end, they're going to hand me a piece of paper so I can do what I think God is calling me to do." It got a little confrontational. A week later, I get a check in the mail. There's no note with it. It's just a check, and on the bottom is written, "For tuition, for $1,000. Back in 1986, and I think it showed up, and that was just such a classic Uncle Gogs, and there are so many stories like that. I just love that guy. And Luke, I think your comment about, you know, when your grandpa, my dad, died, Uncle Gogs kind of filled that role and has for the last decade, and that's an important thing. Beyond good stories, what we need to hear is the gospel, and we're going to hear that. I asked Sandra, what do you want me to preach on? And she said, "Oh, my dad's life verse." I said, "Great." And here it is. It's familiar to many of you. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That is the gospel. We're going to talk about grace, but not yet. I want to talk about justice. Justice comes first. Now, it might seem awfully strange to talk about justice at a funeral, at a memorial service. But justice is an essential concept in our country. It is an essential concept in the Bible. Justice. And justice is wonderful, and it's attractive, and it's simple, and it simply means you get what you deserve. What a wonderful concept that is. You get what you deserve. Everybody gets what's coming to them. If someone injures you, you get justice. Somebody breaks the law and gets caught, justice is done. Simple, wonderful. People who are innocent are vindicated because of justice. It is even-handed, it's impartial, it's objective, and it's fair. There's one feature when justice is personified, when justice is turned into a painting or into a statue. It's always the same. Justice is always presented as what? Blindfolded. Always blindfolded. The idea is you hear the facts of the case and you don't take into consideration the individual person or their race or their creed or their ethnicity or anything else. You simply judge the case by its facts as to whether this is true or false, and that is how justice is done. There are places in the world where justice is ignored. I've traveled to many of them. The courts are corrupt. The justices are corrupt. Or the lawyers are unscrupulous and corrupt. Or sometimes in our own justice system, the lawyers make a mistake, and we have the opportunity to challenge that up into various levels of the courts because we insist that justice be done. Justice is essential to a working society and to our civil culture. There was a day a few weeks ago when Uncle Gogs passed away. And in a flash, and in the twinkling of an eye, he was standing before the judge of heaven and earth, the creator of all there is, the Lord of all there is. Do you think for a moment that he demanded justice? Are any of you going to stand before your Creator, the God who made you, and demand justice? Not me. I'm not going to do that. We're going to plead for something else. This judge of heaven and earth judges us by whether or not we are righteous. And we are not righteous. We never have been. And if you live to be 90 or I live to be 90, we still never will be. Not righteous. God demands righteousness, and we can't achieve it. And so because we can't achieve it, we are staring straight into an abyss. We're staring into an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. If justice is going to be done. It isn't in the nature of God to overlook sin. Sands, you mentioned that as your dad got older and you being the youngest, they get nicer. My dad did too. I'm the youngest. He was nicer. I remember Uncle George told me, you think so much of your grandfather, you should have known him when he was a younger man. All I knew was grandpa, right? As you get older, you get nicer. I don't care how nice you get, you're going to live to be 150 and you're not going to hit it. You will not stand before the maker of the heavens and earth and say, Lord, give me justice. You're going to say, Lord, pour out mercy. Because there's this enormous gulf between what I am and what you are and what God requires of us. It's an impasse. And it is not, by the way, something where God simply says, well, you know, I'm gonna look the other way and you get a pass because I really like you and I think you did your best and you're okay. And you know what? I've done a cost-benefit analysis and I've added up the columns on the spreadsheet and you did three more nice things than you did bad things, so you get to go by. That's not justice either, but it surely is not grace. That is not what grace is. The eternal hope of Burdette Zanstra was not that he was mostly a nice guy, or that he was a good storyteller, or that he liked to fish, or that he liked to hunt. At the core of his being, he was a man who was dedicated to the concept that Jesus Christ died for his sins. See, God doesn't overlook sin. It's not cheap grace. It never is. It's the most expensive thing in the entire universe, the blood of Jesus Christ, that is shed for the complete forgiveness, Uncle, of all your sins, of all my sins. See, what happens here is that God shoulders the weight of sin. God puts on his back the weight of death. There's no cheap grace. God is not your elderly father or your grandfather who overlooks what you do. God's justice remains intact, but he is also the one who dies to meet it. And that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as simple as it gets. It is all grace, or it is nothing. Grace defines us, it defines our faith, it determines our righteousness, and it comes from outside of ourselves. It is imputed onto us. It is something that is gifted to us. It is not something we earn. It's not even something that we partially contribute to. It is given to us, and we are a community marked by grace. And you know how I know this? I've done a lot of funerals in 30 years in the ministry. I know this because in previous churches I have volunteered to do the funerals of people who had no church affiliation or no faith. And when I would do one of those funerals, it is marked by two things. It is marked by mourning, and it is marked by remembering. And so there are pictures and people telling stories and something of what you have all done tonight, which is all healthy and good. It is remembering, and then there's mourning, so you're laughing and you're crying. The distinction part between a non-Christian funeral and a Christian funeral, and a Christian funeral is certainly like Uncle Gog's, is that at this celebration, there is actually rejoicing. We aren't rejoicing because this man had a great life. We aren't rejoicing because we captured much of it in photographs, despite Auntie's prowess in that particular department. We rejoice because Jesus Christ died for Burdette Zanstra. And this is the abiding vision of tonight. Uncle Gog's is more alive than he has ever been. He is more whole than he has ever been. He is more at peace than he has ever been, and he is more himself than he has ever been. That's grace. This is why death has been swallowed up in victory. This is why death has lost its sting. Sin has lost its sting. Uncle Gog's would yell at me tonight if I did not present this challenge to every single one of you. Accept the grace that is freely offered to you, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one who loves you. Live this way, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this, this is not from ourselves. No. It's a gift of God. If you don't know Christ, accept that gift. It's right in front of you. It's a funny thing about funerals. One of my professors told me a long time ago, if you want to have a good marriage, go to one wedding a month. And if you want to have a good life, go to one funeral a month to be reminded we are but dust. We pass. And I know this because some of the people I saw tonight I haven't seen in 30 or 40 years. And you're looking at me going, you've gotten old. And I look at you and think, you look just like your dad. Back from when I remember. We all age. We are all dust. We're turning to dust in front of ourselves. 70, maybe 80 years, says Psalm 90. Accept that invitation to live those 70 or 80 years in the context of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and far more importantly, in eternity in his presence. I want to invite my cousin, Pastor Russ Ohms, to come up and lead us in prayer. and also give us the benediction. Russ, if you would, please. Oh, we should sing a song. Yeah. You know, Russ, this is why you were always the smart one in the family. Oh, and my goodness, we were going to skip How Great Thou Art. We can't skip How Great Thou Art. We are going to sing How Great Thou Art. Does anyone know the number? Because I didn't look that up either. What? 227. 227. And Sandra, whatever I tell you, you're going to stand up anyway. So let's all just stand up and sing together. Number 227.
One short story. You may be seated for just a minute. The last number of years, we went to Big Rapids every summer to the Young's Lake. In the last number of years, when we would leave to go home, I'd always have to go next door. And we were there for 1 week. 1 week, that's 7 days. And Aunt Eileen felt sorry. She'd only cooked dinner 3 nights. But I would go next door and ask Uncle Goggs as he was sitting outside, "What you doing, Uncle?" "I'm just waiting for the trumpet call. My friends, he has heard the trumpet call. Would you pray with me, please? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. Lord, your word tells us that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons and daughters, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And today we come and we cry, "Abba, Father." Father, we have come to the close of one chapter in all of our lives in one way, and we step into a new one. And yet your word assures us that as we have come into this place, that as Jerry mentioned, we have hope. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. But we look forward knowing that someday soon and very soon, we, along with Uncle Goggs and those who have gone before us, will see the King. Father, he has joined that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. And Father, through his life, may we also fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of glory. And so, Lord, today, as we have gathered in this place, we pray for your comfort, your peace that passes all understanding, that in the days and weeks to come would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The family has asked that I would do the closing benediction, so I would ask if you would please stand with me. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, God gives a command to Moses. And he tells Moses, "I want you to say this to Aaron." And then Aaron is to turn around and bless the people. And remember, the blessing is just that. It's a blessing. It's not a prayer. It's a blessing where God comes with himself and speaks to his people. And this is the only blessing I know of in all of Scripture where he has promised to bless his people. And Moses said to Aaron, "Say these words." And I do not speak in tongues. I speak in the Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Barishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai Panav Elecha V'yehuneka. Yesa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasalavka. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace in your going out and in your coming in, in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before him on that day in which there is no dawning and no sunset, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated for just a moment?